Thank you. If you can throw up the PowerPoint, that would be grand. First thing I should say is this talk was, I've had God give me this talk at least a month ago. And I was doing my daily Bible reading and one particular verse leapt out at me. And I thought, my goodness, there's a talk there because I've never seen that before. And I've read the Bible cover to cover at least, probably at least 40 times. And for some reason, God decided to add bits in this year. And one of these verses was in here. And the reason I want to preface that is because what Steve and Harvey spoke about, although I knew they were going to talk on that subject, I didn't realize they were going to emphasize the faith element of it. And so this talk was already prepared and in the can. I'm not just trying to underline and beat you with a stick. If God is getting your attention, then great. But I was reading through the book of Hebrews. If you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you have, we're going to turn to the Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, but in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11 to 25, I'm going to give you, those of you who've got your Bibles with you, I can see those who have because your head's down, and those who haven't are looking at me like, no, of course I've got my Bible, it's just somewhere else. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12 says, under the old covenant, so you've got to remember we're in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament way of doing things, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices, so it would have been the lambs and the goats and the doves and the, it would have been messy, but day after day, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, that is Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, and we're talking about Jesus on the cross here, by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies. The Holy Spirit agrees and says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, and I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. I'm going to pick it up again in a minute, but I want to take you, sorry, those are the three verses and references we're going to be looking at. So Hebrews 10, 11 to 25, all of Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. I will be reading most of it. I give you fair warning because it's God's word and God's word is important and it's God's word that speaks to us. So I was in Archway School this week taking part in something called Prayer Spaces. Did three lessons where various classes come in and they're exploring the Lord's Prayer, and Chris from the Door Youth Project was running the sessions. And one of the stations that you come to, and when I say stations, there's no trains, you move around the room looking at different parts of the Lord's Prayer, and one of it was, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin. And there's a bowl of water like this, and on special tissue, they were able to use a whiteboard pen and write on anything that they felt they wanted to say sorry to God for, anything they wanted to be forgiven for. And then as they put it into the water, it completely dissolved. Very powerful. And my role was just to assist and help and see, you know, if people got questions. And I noticed there was one girl who didn't move around. She just stood with this piece of paper in her hand that she'd written on. And I've got no idea what it said. But she said, is it really true? Does God mean it? When you say he'll forgive us, is that for real? And I was able to explain, absolutely. When you say sorry to God and he says, I forgive you, it's like it never happened. And she looked at me a couple of times and said, is it real though? I said, yeah. And she put a piece of paper in the water and floated. And then the tears started to flow. Mine just as much as hers. But something powerful had happened. That powerful thing that happened happens to us too. We have the same access to the forgiveness. We don't have to have a bowl of water. And so let's carry on in Hebrews. It says, and so, my dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. If you remember in the old way of doing things, say, people couldn't go into the most holy places. There's this dirty, great big curtain there. And only the most important people, the most important person could enter once a year. No, no, no. The curtain has been torn due. It's been split. We have got free entry into the most holy of holies. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have got a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. By the way, have you noticed that's the first let us? Let us. Let us. You'll see it time and time again. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Isn't that good news? So, let us hold tightly without wavering. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Do you know, if I was reading a book and these sort of quotes were coming up, I'd be underlining them. Otherwise, I can use that quote later on. The problem is, Hebrews is full of them. God can be trusted to keep his promise. So then it says, and here's a challenge, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. There's some homework for you. What can you do to motivate other people to think about love and acts of good work? And then it says this, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. Tracy and I will often have the conversation. Do you know what's missing for so many people is encouragement? That what's missing is encouragement. Well done. You did great. Do you know what I see when I see my grandkids and they're doing something? And it might not be the finest drawing in the world, but believe me, it goes on the fridge. Why? Because I want to encourage them. God says the same to us. He wants to encourage us, and we can encourage one another. Then we move into, that's the end of chapter 10. We got there. But then we move into chapter 11. And chapter 11, I want to start with, this. Faith! We need to have faith. This was George Michael, 1987, saying that you've got to have faith. Well, God was saying it a long time before that, and we'll be saying it a long time afterwards. If you look up Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 in different versions, it gives slightly different emphasis, and I'm going to run through just a few of them for you, because I want you to get hold of something here. Faith isn't just about wishful thinking. It's something more. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we can't see. In the contemporary English version, it says, faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. In the easy English version, it says, this is what it means to trust God. We'll be sure about the things that we hope for. We will be sure in our minds about things that we cannot even see. And we're going to come back to that, cannot even see. In J.B. Phillips, he says, now faith means putting our full confidence in the things we hope for. It means being certain of the things we cannot see. And the NIV, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance of what we do not see. Faith is something that you can stir up in prayer, but you can't just go to shop and buy. You can't just say, oh, I'd like a bit more faith. There's something about our interaction with God that stirs faith, and the more we exercise it, the stronger it gets. It's like a muscle. So let's carry on through the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read relatively quickly because I need to get places, but through faith, the people in the days of old, that is, looking back in history, you've got to remember the writer to Hebrews is looking back, and he says, through faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Now, by faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. In other words, out of nothing, God created everything. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. And then verse 6. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Notice that word, who sincerely seek him. Now, there's a whole list. I've curtailed this, not the number of people, but what it says about them. But it then says, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home. And even when he reached the land God promised, he lived by faith. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. It was by faith that Sarah was able to have a child, even though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. Now, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They didn't receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and they welcomed it. Do you know, I think sometimes for us, we need to see things at a distance and welcome. It's not what's in our pocket. It's not what's in our bank account. It's what God can do. We need to see it and go after it. So then it says, it was faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and he bowed his head in worship. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. And now this is the verse that stopped me in my tracks that I'd never seen before. Moses kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Moses kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Romans, this is what we're after, folks. This is what this is about. This is faith in a God who can. If God says it, he can do it. So, keep your eyes on the one who is invisible. Romans 1:20 says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature." They've got no excuse for not knowing God. I'm reading a book that Stephen sent to me. For those of you who know, Stephen is in New Zealand, and he's been recommended a book called Gods and Kings. And it's a series. This is the first in the book, and it's looking at the life of Hezekiah. I'm about halfway through the book, and Hezekiah's father is King Ahaz, who is doing what is wrong in the eyes of God. It's a novel, but it's all based on scripture. So King Ahaz is doing everything that is wrong in God's sight. He's brought Jerusalem to a point where it's surrounded and is in a position of siege, and he is not going to worship the God of Yahweh. He's going to worship the God of Molech. And Molech demands child sacrifice. And so Hezekiah, as a young child, witnesses his older brothers being sacrificed to the God of Molech and thrown into the fire. And this traumatizes him. The Assyrians are beaten back. There's an alliance made between the armies. And God, at that point during the one of the points during the sacrifices, Hezekiah gets this name Yahweh on his tongue, and he can't stop shouting it. And eventually someone takes him to Ezekiel and says, "What is going on here?" And Ezekiel has said, "Look, everything's going wrong in our nation. Everything's happening." He said, "I can't tell him anything." And Hezekiah says, "Why do we worship a God with no statues? Why do we worship a God that we can't even see?" And Zechariah spends this night in turmoil, praying, and ultimately he comes back to him and he's heard God, and he comes to Psalm 19. And he says, if you want to see God, bear in mind this is Old Testament, if you want to see God, what does his word say? He says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard." It's like that looking for the invisible, isn't it? Listening to the quiet. God is there, even when we can't see him, even when we can't feel him, even when we feel it's all gone wrong, God is still speaking. So what does it look like for us when we're saying, "Well, where are you, God? Are you invisible?" Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Moses kept his eye on the one who is invisible. So we keep our eyes on the visible image of the invisible God." And I felt God challenge me even last night as I led wondering about this talk. You know, at this time of year, when we all celebrate Christmas, there's going to be tinsel and laughter and feasting. There's going to be baubles and carols and flashing lights. There's going to be all this stuff, and I'm not saying any of it's bad. But let us keep our eyes on the invisible God. Let us keep our eyes and recognize the reason for all of this is Jesus. We do not want to miss Jesus in the midst of all the stuff. So let's go back to Hebrews 11. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to leave and to keep the Passover. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea, as though they were on dry ground. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, of all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire. They escaped the death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned into strength. They became strong in battle. They put whole armies to flight. And women received their loved ones back again and again from the dead. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us, so they would not reach perfection without us. And that something better was Jesus. It's good news. So when we now come to Hebrews 12, we are remembering all that we've just heard, and it says, therefore, because of all that you've just heard, because of all these wonderful people, because all that God has done in before that, we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. We're not in this alone. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. I'm not going to say what that is. Some of you, if something's come into your mind immediately and you go, oh, I just got to deal with it. Deal with it. And then another lettuce. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. This is a marathon, not a sprint. You're not going to solve this in one talk, in one weekend, but we need to keep on going. And how do we do this? Hebrews 12, verse 2. Keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, there's another story in the Old Testament about keeping your eyes on something. It's in 2 Kings, you'll find it. And this is the story of Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah is coming to the end of his time on this earth, and Elisha is his apprentice, if you like. And he's saying, I want what you've got. I want what you've got. And Elijah says to him, you've asked a difficult thing, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, this double portion of the Spirit of God will be yours. But if you don't see it, it won't. So as they're walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of heaven of a chariot of fire and of horses of fire appeared, and they separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha saw this, and he cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. And Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, and he went back, and he stood on the bank of the Jordan, and he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and he struck the water, saying, where now is the God of Elijah? And when he struck the water divided to the right and the left. We have got to keep our eyes on the prize. There is so much that will try and distract you. There is so much that will try and say, no, this is more important. But this is culturally more important. This is more important. And then Hebrews, the bit I'm going to finish with, says, because of the joy awaiting him, He endured the cross. He disregarded the shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So think of all of the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary. You won't give up. So this talk was near enough in the can and written, and I'd been thinking about it for some time. And then on the 28th of November, one of the last things I do at night, I look at Malcolm Duncan's night blessings. He puts them on Twitter. For those of you who don't know who Malcolm Duncan is, he's a Northern Irish speaker, I think a prophet to the nations. But he's just got such a way with words. And every night he puts a night blessing on social media. And this was, November the 27th, I got it wrong. And it says, when your future feels uncertain, may God remind you that he knows the end from the beginning. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to let go and to step into the next season with only faith to guide you and hope to hold you. God knows the truth of your story. Trust him. So, let us look at a few of the lettuces that we've been looking at. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another. Got to remember, it's impossible to please God without faith. Any who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Come on. Remember, Moses kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. So let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And remember, we do all of this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. This is what's important. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, and you won't go far wrong. Thank you for listening.